Very good morning to everyone, those of you who are here in the sanctuary with us. So glad to see you, and of course those of you who are worshiping the Lord together with us in your homes online. And Ruth, thank you very much and your team for leading us in worship. For those of you at home, you may not be able to see it, but so glad to see Jason this morning and with his prosthetic legs and walking almost as normal. And it is people like Jason, I've told you before, it's members like him that helped me to become a good pastor in a sense. You know, when members go through a challenging period in their life, like what Jason went through last year, and still trusting God and still, you know, worshiping God, that really encourages me. And so just let those of you who are at home know that Jason is back here together with Ruth and the worship team. Leading us in worship. As Pastor Andrew said, we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Ecclesiastes. So today we are looking at money makes the world go round, and so there's a question mark there. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 8 to 20. What is the most outrageous thing you would do for $10,000 cash? Think about that for a moment. What would be the most outrageous thing that you would be willing to do for $10,000 cash? You see, this question was posed some time ago by Chicago radio station WKOX, which attracted responses from more than 6,000 crazy people. These are Americans, of course. And the eventual winner was Jay Gwatney of Zionsville, Indiana, who consumed an 11-foot birch tree, leaves, roots, bark, and all. You know, not just a small plant, you know, it's 11-foot a birch tree. He just consumed it. And for the event, Jay donned a tuxedo and he dined at a table set elegantly with china, porcelain china, stirring candles, and a rose vase. So armed with a pruning shears, the Indiana State University sophomore began chomping the tree from the top down, and he worked all his way to the branches, branch by branch, and ultimately to the roots of the 11-foot birch tree. His only condiment, French dressing for the massive birch tree leaf salad. The culinary feat took 18 hours over a period of 3 days. And when it was all over, Jay complained of an upset stomach. What do you expect, you know, if you consume an 11-foot birch tree? You see, people do all sorts of crazy things for money. So my question to you, brothers and sisters, is would you consume a birch tree for $10,000? What if it is $1 million? Or what if it is $9 million? Earlier on in the series, I drew your attention to a headline in the money section of the Straits Times on Friday, April the 9th, 1999, which reads, only 9 million will make some happy. So this figure of 9 million was cited by 33% of Singaporeans. This survey was conducted in Singapore. 33% of Singaporean respondents to a MasterCard survey on finances in answer to the question, how much money does it take to make you happy? So 33% of Singaporeans responded, $9 million will make me happy. Wonder how you respond if you had taken part in that MasterCard survey. How much money does it take to make you happy? Many of us, especially those in my generation, will remember the catchy tune of the ABBA song, Money, 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 you know, the song. I think some of the young people will also hear this once a while. In the first verse of this song by Abba, the writer dreams of marrying a rich man. If she could marry a rich man, then she wouldn't have to work at all and she'll just fool around and party all day long. That was the first verse. In the second verse, she dreamed of winning big, a fortune at the casino. Then her life will never be the same again. And then, of course, the familiar refrain in the chorus, money, 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 must be funny in a rich man's world. You all know that song, right? Money, 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 always sunny in a rich man's world. And then, aha, she said, all the things I could do if I had a little money is a rich man's world. Can money really make you happy and keep you satisfied? Does money make the world go round? See, in our scripture passage for today, King Solomon, probably the richest man in his time, around the world at that time, he answers this very important question, whether money can make the world go round. So let us stand as we read the word of God together. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8 to verse 20. If you see in the province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toy, that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil, just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So let us pray. God, our gracious, loving Father, some of us must confess before you that we have allowed money to have an unhealthy influence in our lives. Money has become our master rather than being just a servant. And so this morning, as we listen to your word, may your Holy Spirit come and help us understand that money doesn't really bring satisfaction. For true satisfaction comes from being contented and thankful for your gracious providence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You see, during the reign of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was at its height. Many kings and queens from the surrounding nations came to Jerusalem to pay their tributes to King Solomon. International trade was booming. Many people struck it rich, and many others worked very hard hoping to become rich, or at least rich enough lah. The same is true today as in Solomon's day, so it is today, even though the book of Ecclesiastes was written some 3,000 years ago. Today, many people are also looking for high-paying jobs, hoping to become rich so that they may provide a comfortable life for themselves and, of course, for their families. Many others try to get rich the easy way, buying Big Sweep, Toto, and 4D. That is why, pandemic or not, you will see the booth for somebody at Loyang Point, when they buy those lottery, is always long, pandemic or not. There will be a long queue because there are many people in Singapore who hope to strike it rich to some lottery. In today's scripture passage, Solomon warns that there is a danger in pursuing wealth. And so let God's people pay attention to his wise counsel so that we may be spared the pain and the heartache. So if you follow along the sermon outline in your bulletin, firstly, money doesn't provide lasting satisfaction. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 reads, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." You know, you don't have to have a lot of money to love it. The love of money affects people at every strata, you know, of the economic ladder. So when we talk about the love of money, we are not referring to only rich people. In fact, some of the most materialistic people are poor people, while some rich people know how to handle their money properly. So when we talk about the love for money, it's not necessary for the rich, but for the poor and the average among us as well. However, as we have more money, and as our possessions increase, as our material things increase, we are probably in greater danger of growing attached to our wealth. Somehow, money creates within us a craving desire that is never satisfied. And it doesn't matter how much investment that we have made or how much money we have earned in our life, stashed away in our bank accounts. You see, the Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 that the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice, Paul did not say money is the root of all evil. It is the love for money. It is the craving and the desire for money that makes it evil. And some, by craving for it, Paul says, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself also warns us. He said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession." This is a warning from our Lord that we should be very careful not to be greedy or covetous. You and I must be careful not to allow money to become a substitute for God in our lives. We cannot make money do something that it was never intended to. The love of money is like an addiction. It feeds on itself. The more we have, the more we want. So no matter how much we already have, we just want a little more. In the end, money becomes our master. It dominates our thinking and enslaves. So that's why we have this credit card called MasterCard, you know. That's how it controls us. You see, friends, money will never satisfy our deepest need. And the reason, we have already seen it earlier on in chapter 3, verse 11, that God has placed eternity in our hearts. This means that at the very core of our being, who we are, God has planted in each one of us, whether we are Christians or not, a hunger for the eternal that nothing else can satisfy, not even money. Only God can satisfy the eternity that He has placed in our heart, the vacuum that He has placed in our heart. So when we substitute anything for God, we create a dangerous imbalance in our life. We become unfocused. We become out of focus. You see, because of the way God made us, underneath everything, there is a great hunger, a great desire for God. But when we put something else in the center, so in this case, money, we become out of focus for what God has created us to be. So instead of satisfaction that money promises, we are left with a deep sense of emptiness inside us. Some of you know what I'm talking about because this is exactly what you are feeling in your life right now. A life built on the pursuit of money will never bring satisfaction. No matter how much you have already acquired, you will always feel an empty feeling gnawing inside of you. Listen to the New Living Translation of verse 10. Those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. See, money may buy us tons of comfort, especially now in the shopping mall or now online. You may buy a lot of things that will make you comfortable physically, but money will not buy you an ounce of contentment. In verse 11, Solomon describes the fate of the person who becomes financially successful. He says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes? The New Living Translation goes something like this. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what is the advantage of wealth except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers? So it becomes elusive in a sense. You see, brothers and sisters, as your wealth increases, so do the people who will try to get their hands on what you have acquired. And one of the frustrations that come with financial success is that you will need people to help you manage and protect your wealth. You need lawyers, accountants, tax consultants, if you want to pay as little tax as possible within the law, and of course other experts to help you manage your money. You have to pay someone to install a security system, maybe Club, you know, maybe the most famous brand security system in your home to protect your home and its contents. Yes, your cake may be bigger, but you have to cut it into smaller pieces, you know, to pay for these services. Of course, there are those who do nothing, but they just hang around you and help you spend your money. These are the social parasites and leeches, and they are usually your relatives or so-called friends. When you get rich, you have a lot of these parasites and leeches around you. So Solomon looks at all this and he asks a rather interesting question. So what is the advantage, he asks, if you become wealthy, if you have a lot of money? So what is the advantage? Is it really worth the effort? If wealth attracts parasites that hang around you wherever you go, what is the point then of acquiring wealth? Other than the enjoyment of watching it, seeing it slip through your fingers. Money come easy, it also go easy. And there is not much gain, perhaps only some prestige. See, the human parasites will do their very best to eat up everything that you have acquired until you are back to square one. The Christian writer, Chuck Swindoll, gives the scenario, rather interesting analogy, this scenario of a heavyweight boxer who emerges from the poor ghetto into the limelight. And because he is so strong and so skillful, to punch the daylight out of people, the young man soon became the heavyweight boxing champion of the entire world. His big toothless grin is flashed across the front pages of the major newspapers around the world. And because of his overnight success, he has an entourage that follows him wherever he goes. Now, he is chauffeur-driven. And with his entourage, he's chauffeur-driven Rolls Royce because he has made millions, hundreds of millions of dollars. He has four bodyguards to protect him in his Rolls Royce. Now, isn't that surprising that the heavyweight champion of the world, boxing champion of the world, needs bodyguards to protect him? Quite an interesting story that Chuck Swindoll was telling. So money doesn't bring lasting satisfaction. And secondly, money doesn't ensure pleasant sleep. Verse 12. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. The laborer may not bring home a large paycheck. In fact, in those days, it is a daily wage. Every day, a common laborer get a denarius. So the laborer come home, he may not be a large paycheck. But when it is time for him to go to bed, he has a nice, sound, good sleep. So here is the man, the laborer, the common laborer, who does not have many opportunities to eat out in posh restaurants. He may not even know when his next meal is going to come, but he is a satisfied and contented man, able to enjoy a good night's sleep. Why? There are probably two reasons for this. First, he had worked hard all day, and his body is tired. So when he lies down on his bed, he's gone in a minute or two, because so tired physically. I mean, some of you know what I mean. Secondly, he has little cause for worry. He does not have to worry about keeping his subordinates productive and the business profitable. He has a job to do as a common laborer. He does it at the end of the day. He eats whatever food that he can afford to buy. And then when it comes bedtime, he sleeps soundly. A minute or two, he's gone. But the rich man, Solomon say, may not be able to enjoy the same good sleep. And Solomon gives a reason. He said, the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. The rich man cannot sleep because he has eaten too much good food, and they need time to digest. His delicate digestive system finds the rich food that he had consumed too much to stomach, pardon the pun. He can't sleep because he's too full and too bloated. I think some of you know what I mean, right? Because after a 10-course Chinese dinner, we need to work out a bit. Maybe we need to walk our estate a few rounds before our food is digested. Then we can go to sleep. One of the absurdities of our affluent society today is that we spend so much money and time joining fitness or health clubs and fitness centers to undo the damages of our prosperous sedentary lifestyle. Why do people eat so much rich food and then go to health clubs or fitness centers to work out the excess weight, the excess food that they have eaten? There is no sense in doing that. More sense if we eat less. On top of that, you would have a good night's sleep. A full stomach is not the only reason that is keeping the rich man awake at night, turning and tossing on his bed. Ecclesiastes chapter 2:23, in the earlier passage, we have already read about this. For all his days, Ecclesiastes 2:23, for all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. So the rich man, his mind is still preoccupied with the work or his business that need to be done. The bottom line need to be good, that it doesn't allow him to have a good sleep at night. Today, the rich man has difficulty sleeping at night because he's worried about protecting all his money, burglar alarms, security systems, unbreakable safes are not good cures for insomnia. Then there are those who can't sleep because they are anxious about the investments. Perhaps the interest rate is going up or going down, depending on whether they are taking money out or putting money in at the moment. Or perhaps the stock market has turned bearish, or the unit trusts have not performed as well as expected, or an investment has failed. And so the rich man tosses and turns on his bed. And before he knows it, it's almost dawn. He manages to get an hour or two of sleep, and off he goes to face another hectic day. So, brothers and sisters, money doesn't ensure pleasant sleep. Thirdly, money doesn't guarantee financial security. Verses 13 to 17. Let me read verses 13 and 14 first. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Means they were hoarded. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he's the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. So here we have a man who hoarded all his wealth and he became a miser. He becomes stingy. He just hoarded instead of being generous. John Wendell and his sisters were miserly millionaires. Although they received a very large inheritance from their parents, they spent very little of it. They were like what Solomon say here, hoarding their money. And they spent very little of it, and they kept it all to themselves. In fact, John Wendell, the brother, was able to persuade 5 of his 6 sisters never to marry so that they would keep the inheritance within the family. Because when you marry, you know, your husband also get it. So, and 5 out of the 6 sisters agree with him. And so they remain spinster throughout the entire life, rich men. So John Wendell instilled such frugality in his sisters that when the last one of them died, the estate was valued at more than $100 million. In those days, when it's $100 million, it is a lot today. And the last one who died in 1931, her estate was valued at more than $100 million. She never had a phone, no electricity, she never owned a car. Her only dress, her name Ella, her only dress was one that she made for herself, and she worn it for nearly 25 years. Can you imagine, ladies, you wear the same dress 25 years, and you are a multi-millionaire, $100 million. Money doesn't guarantee financial security. Coming back to Ecclesiastes, this person has been hoarding his hard-earned money, and then some misfortune strikes. And there may be different scenarios here. A man wants to get rich quick, and so he puts all his eggs in one financial basket, investment basket. It was a bad investment, and he loses everything. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because in the past few decades, some of you may have lost money because you put all your eggs in one basket. The latest, the most recent one's 2008, when Lehman Brothers crashed. Or picture in your mind this person who makes tons of money through some business deals, and then he lost it all when the stock market crashes. So earlier this year, because of the pandemic, the stock market crashed. If you borrowed money to invest, probably you'll be in a tough time. Or think about the man who spares no effort in pursuing some financial goal, and then he drops dead because of a sudden heart attack. You know, these things happen every day. In Singapore, every year, about 30 people who are aged between 18 to 35, about 30 of them die. They're in good health. They suddenly drop dead for no apparent reason. Young people who are in good health, 18 to 35, every year, about 30 of them die. It has been happening for many years in Singapore. Every now and then, you will read about this in our newspaper. People, young people who are in the good health, in the prime of their life. To make things worse, this rich man that Solomon talks about, he has a son. And so in the end, not only would he not be taking anything with him when he died, he would not even have anything to leave behind for his son. Brothers and sisters, if you're not convinced that money doesn't guarantee financial security, let me tell you this true story that happened many years ago. In 1928, a group of the world's most successful financiers met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. And the following high-powered people were present at that meeting. I very quickly list who they were. The president of the largest steel company in those years. Secondly, the greatest wheat speculator. Third, the president of the New York Stock Exchange was there at a meeting. And then a member of the president's cabinet was there. Another member was the greatest bear in Wall Street. And then another member was the president of the Bank of International Settlements. And finally, the head of the world's greatest monopoly was there as well. So collectively, these financiers, these tycoons, controlled more wealth than in the U.S. Treasury in those days. And for many years, the newspapers and the magazines have been printing and highlighting the success stories and urging the youth of America to follow the examples in their financial success. 25 years later, from 1928, from that crucial meeting that they met, 25 years later, this is what happened to this man. The president of the largest independent steel company, Charles Schwab, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life, and he died broke. The greatest wheat speculator, Arthur Gutton, died abroad in a foreign country, insolvent. The president of the New York Stock Exchange, Richard Whitney, served a term in prison. The member of the president's cabinet, a man by the name of Albert Fall, was pardoned from prison so that he could die at home. The greatest bear in Wall Street, Jesse Livermore, committed suicide. So did Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, and Ever Grudger, the head of the world's greatest monopoly. So these two also died by suicide. All these men had sought security from money. But every one of them was not satisfied. They were clearly disappointed. This brings us to verses 15 to 17. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toy, that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toys for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and in much vexation and sickness and anger. So in the end, it doesn't matter how much money we have, because when we die, as Solomon reminds us, naked we come, naked we'll go. We will not be able to take any money with us. The grim reality is that we will live this world empty-handed, just as we came. If that is going to be the case, then why toil for the wind, since everything we acquire in this life will be blown away? Why live like a miser and hoard money? Why eat in darkness? Solomon asked the question. This is a figure of speech that very well depicts the gloomy and miserable life that is always grasping for money. Solomon calls it living in darkness. Why fill our life with frustration? Why fill our life with affliction or sickness? Why fill our life with anger by striving for a wealth that we will ultimately lose anyway, doesn't provide us any financial security? Can Solomon really be so negative about wealth as he seems? Is there nothing good to be said about money? Surely he has overstated his case, right? Of course, we must bear in mind that Solomon is looking at money from a particular perspective under the sun. He's looking at it from the human perspective. You know, when we look at money from the human perspective, that is what we'll get. This is what life is without God in the picture. Life purely from the horizontal perspective. But once you admit that there is a God, there's a God who created you, who have endowed you with skills and talents and gifts that will help you earn a living and earn money and using it wisely, when you admit that there is a God in your life and you are influenced by Him, then there will be a different perspective. And so this brings us to our fourth and final point. Enjoyment is a gift from God. Verses 18 to 20. So let me read verses 18 to 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toys under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God, for he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Solomon, earlier on in our series, has already given this wise counsel before, like in chapter 2, verse 24, chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, and chapter 3, verse 22, and talk about enjoyment. And he will repeat at least three more times, looking into the future. We'll come back to that, because this is, in a sense, the key of Solomon. Enjoyment is a gift from God. So, brothers and sisters, friends, I want you to listen very carefully for the next few minutes, because this is the key to enjoying what we have. This is the key. You see, there is no automatic enjoyment in money. Money in itself has no power to bestow enjoyment on those who possess it. The power to bestow enjoyment belongs to God. He is the one who gives us the ability to enjoy our material blessing. So by itself, the material blessing cannot give us enjoyment. Only God. But you may ask, why is it that some people are given this ability to enjoy wealth while others are denied the ability to enjoy? What formula does God use in deciding who should have the gift of enjoyment, since enjoyment is a gift from God? So what criteria does God use to decide who should have this gift of enjoyment and who will not have? Are you ready for the answer? The answer is very simple. And the answer is, it all depends on you. While God is the one who gives, it all depends on you. This means that if you allow God into your life, if you fear God, and if you live in the light of His commandments, in the light of what He says to us from His Word, then you will have the gift of enjoyment. So many people find no enjoyment in money because they make money their God. Money usurps the place in their life which belongs to God and God alone. But if God reigns supreme in your life, like what we sang earlier on, I give my life to you, we worship God. If God reigns supreme in your life, then money will take its proper place and you will have the gift to enjoy it. You will be free to enjoy it. So think of all the implications. For a start, your goals will be very different. You no longer serve the goal of making money and hoarding money, but you will have the goal of glorifying God with your financial blessing. You will not be enslaved by money anymore. Making money will not be your prime target. Money making is just a byproduct of something that is far more worthwhile. Your attitude in life will also change. No longer are you grasping and being miserly. Instead, you'll become more open-handed and more generous. Just this analogy, if our fists are so tight, God cannot give it to us anymore because we can't receive anything. But if our fist is open, our hand is open, you know, whenever God bless us, we are willing to use it to bless others and to bless His ministry. Then God will see us faithful and He will continue to grant us, you know, give us more so that we can be good stewards of money. By the way, money is the most common topic in by our Lord Jesus in the gospel. Estimated about 33% of the gospels about money. And quite amazing. And when our attitude is right towards money, because God is in control of our life, in turn, this will affect our relationships and make more enjoyable ourselves enjoyable in relationship with other people and others. When we come to chapter 11, we'll talk more about that, about how we sow our bread on the water. And this is important. So I leave it to a later chapter to talk about that, how we make investments with the blessings God has given us. It will also take anxiety out of your life because you trust that God is in control and He knows what is best for you. Even when things doesn't work out the way you think it is, God is in control. And so that you don't have to lie awake all night wondering whether the stock market is going up or down tomorrow. So in short, the only way to find real enjoyment, whether you are rich or not, is to find it through giving your life over to God. Like the song we sang earlier, through it all, we give our life over to God. Once you put God in control of your life, He will give you the power to enjoy the fruits of your labor and His material blessings that He showered upon you. Enjoyment of life does not depend upon our circumstances or bank account or our status or our success. It depends on God. He's the gift. He's the giver of the gift of enjoyment. If God wants to make you rich, He will. And He can also give you the power to enjoy your wealth. If God wants to keep you the way you are right now, He's able to do that as well. Whatever you have may not be more. He is able to make you contented. And you can also enjoy life And you can also be generous. Brothers and sisters, you and I don't have to be rich to be generous. Whether we are average or even poor, we can be generous because there are many people who are worse off than us and we can afford to be generous with them. So, what is our response? So, answer the question, does money make the world go round? Let me say that money can buy tons of comfort, but not an ounce of satisfaction. Money can buy you a good and comfortable bed, but not good sleep. Money can buy you some good books, but not good brains. Money can buy you the most advanced medicine, but not good health. Money can buy you entertainment, but not happiness. Money can buy you gourmet food, but not an appetite. Money can buy you your dream house, but not a home. Money can buy you a crucifix, but not a savior. Money can buy you a passport to everywhere, but not to heaven. So, brothers and sisters, friends, don't build your life on money. Rather, build your life on the living God. Amen.